Morning.
Morning. that was a great opportunity for worship. I love that last song that we just sang, and that's why I requested Bob play it, but I think he was on board. I wasn't forcing the issue, but it's pretty great, and it ties in a little bit to what we're talking about this morning. How many of you ever heard the expression, all's well that ends well? Right? Come on, raise your hands. Yeah, just about everybody. All's well that ends well. It's the idea that the journey that you're on isn't quite as big of a deal because you know there's something great at the end of it, right? Like, you can kind of endure what you're going through because there's something great at the end. Like, for instance, there's something pretty comforting when you know that a book has a happy ending, right? So no matter how difficult it gets or dark it gets in the middle, how much peril the characters are in, that sort of thing, you know there's a happy ending, so it allows you to kind of keep going, right? All's well that ends well. After 10 hours of walking and talking and then fighting and then more walking and talking and then fighting and more walking and talking and more fighting, we keep watching Lord of the Rings because we know that it ends well. And that keeps us going. Think of Star Wars, Harry Potter, or Harry Potter, The Chronicles of Narnia, right? Any of these. We keep pushing through them, really pushing through if you're reading the books because they're really long, but even through the movies because we know all's well that ends well, right? It's going to have a good ending. But how do we keep that going? How do we keep going in real life, right? What is it that sustains us? Now, we talked a little bit about that last week, that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. We understand. And God, through his Spirit, gives us hope for the waiting until we get there. But this is another week of something similar, right? What is it that carries us when things get really hard? All's well that ends well. Ultimately, we know, yes, we're going to be okay when we are with Jesus for eternity, but what about when we're still on the journey, right? When things get hard, we often cling to a phrase that we find in the passage that we're looking at today. It's one you're probably pretty familiar with, Romans 8, 28. We're going to look at verses 28 through 30 today as we're in this series called Start in the Middle, because we're jumping right in the middle of Romans and working our way through chapter 8. Sorry, I'm having some issues here with this. So, verse 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Right? So did you hear the phrase in there? Let's go back to verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Right? All things work together for good. But Eric, people say that all the time, and it's really annoying. Right? Like, people say it at funerals. People say it when they find out someone has or is going through cancer. Right? It's something people say to others who are hurting or grieving, and it's almost like they're trying to gloss over the pain that they're going through. In fact, it's a verse that we might even cling to try to make some rational sense out of the struggle and difficulty that we're facing in our own lives. It's a phrase that's pretty easy to say, but kind of hard to embrace, right? All things work together for good. Or, all's well that ends well. Well, I don't think Paul meant for us to just gloss over all our struggles with this nice little expression that we could stick in a bookmark, right? Cling to every time the wind gets knocked out of us. It's something that should sustain us in the most difficult circumstances and guide us through all of our hardships, because this truth, this phrase, is found buried in a loaded theological statement. Right? Listen to that whole passage once again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So this statement isn't a nice, soft, polished rag, right? To make things look nice, to make our pain and our difficulty nice and shiny. Or not so bad. It has some serious teeth in it. It's almost like Paul meant for it to tear into our circumstances like a chainsaw, even though he didn't know what a chainsaw was at the time. But you get the idea. So, I want you to do me a favor. We're going to work through this passage. And I want you to just cross out of your mind the all things work together for good part for a moment. Okay, just put that aside, and we'll kind of come back to it at the end. Let's look at everything else that he has to say first. And here's what we find. So if we can pull up verse 28, right? And we know that for those who love God, that's the first phrase, those who love God. If you have come to love the Lord, then this applies to you. Remember how Jesus said the greatest command in the Old Testament is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Right? If you love the Lord God, he's talking about you. And then he mentions those who are called according to his purpose. Those who are called according to his purpose. Now, the word for called here is kletos. We're going to get a little word nerdy in the next few minutes. Some of you love that. Some of you are like, oh. Just bear with me as we kind of work through this. But kletos, it means called, but in the sense of being invited. Right? Like you've been divinely invited by God. Everyone is called by God in a general way and invited to follow Jesus. This is a very general term, this word kletos. It's like what Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. So it's a very general term here, this word, referring to an invitation that everyone has been given. So we've been called, just like everybody else. But that general call is further clarified with the next phrase, right? According to his purpose. And that word purpose signifies something very specific, right? That God has a specific plan or intention in regards to all who respond to his general call, and that plan is salvation, right? So if you've responded to that call, he's talking to you. To be called generally according to his purpose specifically is talking about being saved. If you love God and have responded to his invitation to his calling of salvation by choosing to follow Jesus, then he's talking about you. And here's what he says, verse 29. We'll pull that one up. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and by implication, sisters. There are a lot of important concepts here. And the first phrase is, for those whom he foreknew. Right now, this word foreknew literally means to know beforehand or in advance. Right? Now, because of the next word that we'll look at in just a second, some people think it includes the idea that God also sovereignly chose beforehand. But there's a different Greek word for that concept, and Paul didn't use that here. Right? This type of foreknowing that Paul's talking about is God pre-knowing our choices and doing so without predetermining or requiring us to do them. Right, so here's the picture. God foreknew. He knew beforehand those who would come to love him and who would respond to his call of salvation. And it says then, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Okay? There's that word, right? Predestination. And now we have to dive into that whole issue of predestination and free will, don't we? Well, yes, at least a little bit, just a tiny bit. Right? The word predestined simply means to determine in advance. Right? Now, that word also has a lot of connotations in the Christian circles. right? We hear the word predestination. We take it to mean God is orchestrating everything. Like we're just little puppets. There's no freedom. There's no choice for anyone. When we say predestination, that's what we think of. It suggests that not only did God know ahead of time who would love him, but he already decided who it was going to be. Right? He decided who was going to face judgment and who is going to be saved. There are a lot of people who hold to that theological perspective. I would suggest, based on this verse, that's presuming a lot. This word is derived from two Greek words, pro, meaning before, and horizo, meaning establishing limits. Right? So God has pre-established a boundary or a limit beforehand. In other words, he has established an end game. Now, Paul is saying that God has predetermined or predestined something here. Right? We can't get around that. But what is it that he predestined? Salvation? Did he determine ahead of time who would be saved and who would not? It doesn't say that. That's not what it says. It says he has predestined this certain group of people, those who love him, and who would respond to his invitation of salvation, and yes, he knew them ahead of time, but he's predestined that those who did that would be conformed to the image of his son. Conformed to the image of his son. That's the boundary. That's the limit. That's the end game that he's taking us to. So this process that gets us there, it's called sanctification. You've probably heard that word. It's that God has determined that those who believed would also be sanctified or made to become more and more like Jesus. So while he foreknew, knew beforehand who would love him and respond to his calling, he didn't force us to do that. Yet he predestined those who would to be sanctified or conformed to the image of Jesus. And here's the why at the end of the verse. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Right? He's determined to make us like Jesus so that we could forever be brothers and sisters with him. Right? Verse 30. If you could pull that up. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So those whom he predestined, determined ahead of time to be conformed to the image of his son, he also called. Now, Paul already mentioned called here, but he actually uses a different word. The word before was kletos, and this one is kaleo. It's translated called, just like the other one, but now the word, where the word kletos has a general invitation, now this word has attached to it the idea of a response to that calling. Right? It's to call someone in the sense of having called them by name. Right? Think about that. You have been called by name. It brings to mind the picture of Mary Magdalene who saw Jesus at the tomb, right? She saw the tomb was empty. She didn't know where his body was. She's walking around. She thinks he's the gardener. Doesn't look up. That's customary in those days, but probably partly for sorrow, but partly for respect. So she didn't look up. She didn't recognize him. Probably didn't even look directly at him. Till he called her by name, Mary. And when he called her name, she responded because she knew him, just like you respond when he calls your name. Right? Now think of the power in that reality. Right? You have been called by name by the living God. You have been called by name by the King of Heaven. You've been called by name by the Lord of the universe. He has called you by name. And those whom he called, he also justified. Now, justification, that's a legal term, means to be declared righteous. Right? We have always heard this explained this way. Justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Right? Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we get his righteousness and what he has done on the cross. He was perfect. And he was righteous, but he gave his life as a sacrifice. And now when we trust and believe in him, we get his righteousness credited to our account. when we come to believe in him. So you have been declared righteous and justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And glorified simply means that we're made glorious like Jesus. Think of Jesus now. Risen, healed, alive, eternal, complete. In other words, glorified. And that's what it's going to be like for you and I one day. That's what it's going to be like for us. So we'll be perfect, perfected by God, and complete forever. So for us, pulling this back all together, if we love God and have responded to the invitation of salvation, we are foreknown by God. We have been called by his name. We have been justified by God, declared righteous by faith through Jesus. We are being sanctified or intentionally conformed and shaped into the image of his son. And just as he predestined or predetermined that we would be. And one day we'll be glorified by God, made perfect and complete, and it will last forever. Now it's interesting that all of these terms in this passage, they're all written in the past tense, technically the aorist tense, but it's a past tense, right? And it's written as if this has already happened. Now, some actually would point to that to argue, say, well, this only validates the idea of predestination because it's all written past tense, like it already happened. But it's also a literary technique, right? And Paul, I think, uses this for a reason. He intentionally speaks of these things in a past tense, even though they haven't happened yet, because we're supposed to hear them as if they're a sure thing, right? As if it's a done deal. He speaks of them like they've already happened because that's how certain they are. So for those who belong to Jesus, this is a done deal. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. It's happening. It is finished. And all of that is the answer or the reason that we can be confident of that little phrase we find in verse 28. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. See, that phrase is pretty weak on its own. But it's not intended to be on its own. Right? It's not a trite little expression that puts a beautiful bow on top of a pile of garbage that we're going through. That's not what it's intended to do. It's not a magical phrase that is all of a sudden going to make sense out of all the devastation in our life. It's not a cute little expression that we just casually toss someone's way when their world gets turned upside down. It's a deeply rooted, heavily loaded, hardcore truth that we're supposed to carry with us in every difficult circumstance that we're facing. When we put it in its context, it's got serious teeth. We love God. We've responded to his invitation. He has called us. He knows us, and he calls us by name. And we are his, and we've been declared righteous. We know that one day we're going to be perfect and complete forever. But this thing, whatever it is we're facing, he will use it for good as he sanctifies us, as he conforms us into the image of his son, just like he's planned to do with us all along. And he is taking us through this process of becoming more and more like Jesus. He's going to use this difficulty to shape us. And that's why we can say all things work together for good. Whatever it is that you are going through, whenever it is you're going through something difficult, God will use it to accomplish something good. He will not waste the opportunity. And I was thinking about that this week, and how does this really play out for us? Well, maybe instead of asking God, when we face difficult circumstances, how could you put me through this? How could you allow this to happen? Maybe the question we should be asking is, what is it you're trying to accomplish? What is it you're trying to accomplish? There could be any number of things that he is working to accomplish through your difficulty. For instance, maybe he's working on your character. Maybe he's working on your character. Last weekend, I received a less than flattering message about something someone felt I did. no one here, don't worry about that. Wasn't true, wasn't accurate. And I was responding to them. As I was doing so, everything inside of me wanted to lash out at this person, to defend myself, to protect my own honor or something, you know. Kind of put them in their place. And in fact, it's the thing, as I mentioned in the message last week, that sometimes, you know, we've got all these major issues going on, and then there's something that comes along, and it's not that big of a deal, but it's like the straw that broke the camel's back, and you're just exasperated. This is what was going on that morning. And you know, each time I was responding, I kept remembering that I'm like about to give this message about how we're supposed to live on a higher plane, and we're supposed to live by and walk in the Spirit of God as I respond to this hurtful, kind of false message that I'm receiving. And so I responded pretty graciously a couple of times, and in the end, the person apologized for their misunderstanding. And at first, I was like ecstatic because it had this good resolution in which was a pretty positive way, and I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. And then right after that, I was going for a walk at the time when I heard back. And after that, I started sobbing because I'm like, look, it doesn't change the fact that I feel attacked and belittled. It wasn't easy to take. But beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know God was using that instance to build some character in me. It doesn't mean it was right. Doesn't mean what the person did was good. But God used it to build some character in me. And in hindsight, I'm so grateful that he kind of gave me that reminder to respond in the loving way. Because who knows what this will mean for someone down the road in pointing them towards Christ. You know, it's kind of like a couple of weeks ago, Jim talked about Jacob, who spent years away from his homeland and his family, but the whole time, what was God doing? He was working on his character. Before he came back, changing it. Maybe the difficulty that you're facing, God wants to use to work on your character. Remember, with God, all things work together for good. Maybe he's working on your obedience. Right? Is it possible the reason that something you're facing that's so difficult and miserable for you is because God's waiting for you to obey him? Whether it's a sinful habit you need to quit, you know, an unhealthy or wrong relationship, something he's asked you to do that you're putting off. Maybe it's someone he wants you to talk to and pursue and talk to about Jesus, but you're like you're never going to find peace if you aren't obeying the Lord. Maybe he's working on your obedience. Remember Jonah? Right? He was told, go across the land and go to Nineveh, but instead he hopped on a boat, headed in the opposite direction to Tarshish. Got thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish. Jonah had a lot of issues that God was working on, but one of them was clearly obedience. Maybe God is working on that with you. Maybe he's working on your obedience. With God, all things work together for good. Maybe he's working on your heart. Maybe God's working on your heart. Like, your character is fine, your obedience is fine, you're doing what he's asking you to do, but underneath it all, is your heart in the right place? I mean, are you doing the things you're doing because you have to, or because of your love for the Lord, or love for others? Are you serving people like you should because you feel like you should, an obligation, a duty, or is it flowing from your love for God? And your love for others. Jesus talked about those who honor God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. Does that describe you? Maybe even a little? Are there similarities to that in your life right now? Maybe God is working on your heart through your difficult circumstances. With God, all things work together for good. Maybe he's working on your faith. That was great timing, Rachel, by the way. Like, pointed, just came up. Maybe he's working on your faith. I'm going to try not to do that from now on. It's like not a magic trick. Maybe he's working on your faith. Like, you know that thing that you've been praying for and working toward and hoping for all these years, but you're still waiting for it to come. Hasn't happened yet. Like Abram and Sarah, they wait decades for this promised son that God said they were going to have. And they didn't even always keep the faith while they waited. They took things into their own hands, and that didn't go well. But look, God was going to be faithful to his promise to them. Maybe he's working on your faith. Remember, with God, all things work together for good. Maybe he's working on your life. Your life. Like your life path. Right? There are times where we don't understand where what it is we're going through, why it's happening, or anything like that, but then somewhere down the road, maybe it all comes together. Right? Like you get passed over for a job or project and you're hurt by that, you don't understand, you really thought it was going to be the direction things go, but then later on an opportunity comes along that you were tailor-made for. Right? And suddenly you realize, like, God was preparing me for this. My wife Sherry spent years working as a substitute teacher and a part-time administrative support for a school district. And throughout that time, she kept applying for specific jobs, and some in different school districts, some within her own, when they came available, but nothing ever came of it. Right? She couldn't even get an interview or a phone call back sometimes, and she was more than qualified. Every door seemed not only that it was closed, but slammed shut and locked tight. So she just figured, all right, well, this must be where God wants me for now. Even though it didn't seem ideal for her or for our family. But as that unfolded over a number of years, it was confirmed a couple of different times that her part-time status was almost necessary because it allowed her to give some time to help care for family members or friends who were in need. And she couldn't have done that beforehand, till about a year ago when she was offered that full-time position, and she's in a place that she loves, working with people she enjoys. It's kind of a ideal fit for her. And I realize it doesn't always happen that way. It just doesn't. But if she had bailed along the way, I doubt it would have come about. So maybe what you're going through is God working on your life. He's got something in store. He's preparing you for that. With God, all things work together for good. The next one is, maybe he's working on someone else. Right? What you're going through is actually God working on someone else. And I want you to think about this, that sometimes there are people around us who see how we respond to our difficulty and our pain, and how we genuinely trust Jesus in the midst of that. And it opens them up to the love of God. I mean, think of Paul and Silas in jail, right? They were bound and shackled in the deepest recesses, darkest part of a prison, and they were singing and worshiping God. And you know who noticed? I mean, there was also this miraculous open up the gates and all that sort of thing that happened too, but you know who took notice of that? The other prisoners and the warden. And as a result, he and his household were saved. I mean, again, there's a lot to that story there, but look, people are watching you. And they're watching me. Are we singing? Are we worshiping God? Are we displaying to others the kind of trust that will speak to them? Or are these difficulties shackles that we just think, oh, they're too much. Can't handle. Not on our own, we can't. But let's put our perspective in the right place, because maybe, as we go through what we're going through, and as we be faithful to him, maybe it speaks to someone else. Maybe he's working on someone else. Because God works all things together for good. And the last one is this. Maybe he's working on something unknown. Like, we've heard the expression, God works in mysterious ways, God moves in mysterious ways, and sometimes what he's doing is something we won't understand this side of eternity. But just because you can't see it and just because you don't know what it is doesn't mean God's not accomplishing something through you or in you. It doesn't mean it's all for nothing. You'll probably get it someday. Might not be this side of eternity. But continue to trust him in the meantime, because with God, all things work together for good. And so I just want to wrap up this morning by asking if maybe there's a particular area where you're having a hard time believing that. Right, that God really is working all things together for good. Are there particular aspects where it's really hard to say all's well that ends well? And I want to take a moment and just pray for that this morning. All right, would you join me in prayer as we close, and then we'll finish with a few more songs of worship. Lord God, it is your word that tells us all of these things we are diving into this morning. That for those who love you, who have responded to your invitation, you know us. You are conforming us into the image of your Son. You've called us by name. You've declared us righteous by faith. You will perfect us and complete us one day. So we can say with confidence that all things do work together for good. Help us not to polish over or gloss over the difficult things in our life, the rough moments, but let this reality sink in deep. You are going to use everything we face to accomplish something good in our life. So we want to surrender to you. This area of struggle, whether it's an area of our character, our obedience, our heart, our faith, our life, whether it's the life of someone else, or something that we just will never understand this side of heaven. Help us to remember that all's well that ends well, that you are a good God, and that with you all things work together for good. Help us not to just grab onto that phrase lightly, but to let it sink in deep, to help us to embrace that. And as we do, God, give us greater and greater hope. Help us to keep our eyes open to realize just how good of a God you are. I want to lift this before you and trust you with it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.